Amen, and praise the Lord, and welcome. And it is, again, a blessing to see those of you who are here in person and to visualize those of you who are tuning in via streaming. And welcome to another Sunday at Valley Brook, where we are continuing our series on the family today. But before we get into that, I just wanted to let you know that I appreciate your prayers and those of you who've been celebrating my birthday month with me. As you know, I try to do a little bit of something every single day in June. And this year I have chosen to celebrate by collecting cicada stories and telling bad jokes. And so every day I tell a really bad, bad joke. And the goal is for it to be really, really bad. If it's good, then I failed. So here is the bad joke for today. Where do skunks pray? In PUs, of course. So that really stunk, didn't it? And hopefully the drive-by is not a drive-by-by. Yes. The Medicare people are chasing me, you know. But a cicada story came to me from our own dear Lynn. Lynn, I know you're watching, and here is your story. She said, here's my cicada story for your birthday month. I'm outside working on my garden, spraying plants, having a great all day out in the sunshine. I notice a cicada on me. I spray myself furiously with the water hose to try to get the cicada off. Then I run into an outside wall. Blam! Meanwhile, my husband Avon keeps mowing the grass with his music blaring in his ears. Didn't even see the creepy creature fly away laughing at me. So there you go. Thank you, Lynn. Can you see Lynn doing that? I can. So let's go on to today's message. Afterwards, Anika will be sharing a worship selection with us. And I want to take just a moment here and pray for our subject this morning. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with the privilege of being together. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your truth. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit, for his residing presence, for being our counselor, our comforter, our friend, with us forever. We thank you for one another, for the love and the support that we receive from you through each other. And we ask that you bless us now, Lord, as we look into your word. You let us hear from you what you want to say to us. If it's a sentence, if it's a word, maybe it's the whole thing. Whatever it is, we ask that your Holy Spirit would instruct us in your truth today. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. All right, if I had to give one message on the family, just one, that I thought would make the biggest difference in terms of the quality of your family life, it would be the message that I gave last week. Come to me. And particularly the point that I made that Jesus' instruction, his primary instructions to his disciples, was not do this or do that. His primary instruction for them throughout his ministry was come to me. Bring it to me. Bring you to me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It was never intended to be a journey of independence. And so if I was going to give one message, it would be last week's message. And second on the list is what I'm sharing this morning. And in 37 years of pastoring, I can tell you confidently that I truly cannot think of any practical message on the family that is more important and more difference-making than today's message, which is why I wanted to take some time beforehand to commit it to the Lord and ask Him to just use it as He will. For some of you, these things you're doing. For others of you, there may be some adjustments made. In this COVID environment, I'm sure you will see its relevance as we're coming out of it now and as we survey sort of the damage that was done while we were in isolation. I'm sure you will find points of relevance with today's message. And I am shooting this morning not for poetry. I'm shooting this morning for clarity and directness because of the importance of the subject itself. It's familiar, but it's also important. So the title of today's message is Straight Talk About Family Speech. Straight Talk About Family Speech. So here's what I want to say. Let's look at our text passage, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And the word of the Lord says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder whenever or wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Well, there you go. Have a happy day. Ouch! But thank you. Ouch because of the truth of those words. But thank you for the warning. Thank you for the warning. Verse 2 says this, astonishingly. It says, if we can access the faith, this is what verse 2 is saying. that you can control the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can hold everything else in check. If we can access the faith, and if we can access the love, if we can access the faith and the love to control our tongue, the promise is we can be victorious over every other fleshly temptation. That's what he's saying there. If you can exercise, if you can master what it means to control your tongue, if you can, and when I say you, I'm not talking about you by your own strength, because that would be in contradiction to what I said last week. It is not about you. It is about your faith in the Lord and your love flowing from within as a result of your faith in the Lord. But if we can harness our faith and love in such a way as it allows us to have mastery over our tongues, the promise is that we have enough faith and love to hold every other fleshly temptation in check. That's how powerful this is. And that's why, I mean, that's the challenge of this, and that's the opportunity. And that's why I chose this as the second most important factor in family health. Now, when James is talking about controlling the tongue, it's interesting. It's not just, he's not saying, bite your tongue. When he talks about controlling your tongue, it's not about biting our tongue. It's bridling it. Bridling it. And that's why I like how the New American Standard Version translates James 1:26, the previous couple chapters over, where it talks about bridling your tongue. Or I think the New International Version says, holding tight reins on your tongue. Those are two different things. There's a difference between biting your tongue and bridling your tongue. Bridling it means making it go where we want it to go. That's what bridling it means. It doesn't mean shutting it down. It means making it go where we want it to go, not where it wants to go. Like a horse. You don't want to just keep the horse tied up. You don't want to just keep the horse locked in the stall. That's not what he's for. You want to harness his power for good. You want to harness his power for good. And so it is with our tongues. We want to harness them for good. And that's what it means to control your tongue. Harnessing it for good instead of evil. Now, I've got four things I want to say about this directly and straightly and hopefully clearly. And I'll give you the numbers when I call out the different points. So don't worry. Is that point two or point three? I'm going to tell you. This is point one. This is point two. This is point three. And this is point four. If you don't hear that next number, everything goes on to that previous point. That's for you note keepers. So the first thing I want to note is this. As far as how do we harness our tongues for good? The first thing I want to say is this. Take the way you speak to each other seriously. That's point one. Take the way we speak to each other in our families, and this is not just husband and wife, this is all the members of our family. Take the way you speak to each other seriously. I believe one of the biggest hindrances to effective communication in our families is not lack of knowledge. It's not lack of knowledge, and it's not lack of technique, but it's not taking seriously what we already know. We're not taking seriously what we already know. I believe if we applied a fraction, just a fraction, of the knowledge that we've gained about communication from sermons, from seminars, from books, from support groups, from counseling, if we harness just a fraction, I mean consistently, we'd be stunned by the difference that it makes in our families, and so would our family members. If we just took the instruction from James 1 that says, be slow to speak. Just that one. Consistently. Be slow to speak. It would make a huge difference. We just need to take seriously what we already know. And why do we need to take it seriously? Because the scriptures are as full of instruction about good and bad effects of speech. It's as full of instruction about the way we use our mouths and our tongues as Maryland is right now, full of cicadas. You can barely flip a page of scripture without some verse on speech fluttering from its pages and seeking to light somewhere on us. It is filled with instructions and warnings about speech. Proverbs is all about acquiring wisdom. It starts the beginning of the Lord, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then much of its instruction revolves around speech. Like Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. There are many others in there, and I'll refer to a couple of them a little bit later on. But the Proverbs and the rest of the scripture are filled with references to speech, from Genesis to Revelation. So that's why. Secondly, because, now this is not point two. This is still under number one. Why we need to take it seriously. Bad habits create an unhealthy culture. Bad habits. This is what I tell couples who are about to get married when I'm giving pre-marriage counseling. You got to establish good habits from the beginning, because bad habits create an unhealthy culture. Good habits create a healthy culture. Good habits in speech create a healthy family atmosphere. Poor habits in speech create an unhealthy or even a toxic family atmosphere. The way they put it at the marriage enrichment conferences that Laverne and I would attend every single year and plan to go back again is, they say you are either moving towards oneness or you are moving towards isolation. One or the other. You are either moving towards oneness or isolation. And taking the way we communicate seriously, whether we take the way we're communicating seriously or not, is a determinant as to which direction we will go. So the first thing is, take it seriously. The scripture is replete with verses about speech for a reason. It's not enough for us to just hear it and know it. We really need to take it seriously for its potential and for its potential destructiveness. And I think if we took it seriously, then we would find ourselves being more mindful of the things we already know and applying them. And so I'm not going to get into the theory of speech. I'm going to get into the real practical aspects of it. And this is why I say, number one, take it seriously. Number two, practice the way you speak consciously. Or consciously practice the way you speak. Practice it. It doesn't just happen. Musicians practice. Athletes practice. Actors practice. Without practice, don't expect progress. Expect a continuation of what is. If the bad habits in the way you speak are there without practice, they will remain. You get it wrong, don't get down on yourself. You're practicing. You're practicing. Nobody's going to be perfect. I don't care how many shots LeBron James practices, it's not always going in. No matter how much we practice, we're not going to be perfect in our communication. The thing is, don't stop practicing. Don't stop just because you didn't get it right. If you get it wrong, go back and do it right. If you find yourself interrupting or talking over the other person, just say, I'm sorry, I wasn't listening. And then start listening. No big deal. That's practicing. You haven't failed until you give up. So what are we practicing? We're practicing this. Don't vent recklessly. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or Proverbs 12:18, or in the Message translation, the same verse says, rash language cuts and maims, but there's healing in the words of the wise. I know how it is. I know how it is when the desire to say something rushes from within like a flood and it just wants to blow your teeth out. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to think, I gotta say this now. This is the perfect place to insert this. It fits right here. Or sometimes we just say, well, okay, look, I'm gonna just say it. Famous last words. I'm gonna just say it. Beware. Rash language cuts and maims, but there's healing in the words of the wise. You know, there isn't a single thing that we need to say spontaneously that we cannot say after thought and prayer. And better. And more effectively. There is nothing that I want to say in that instant that I can't wait to say later. Now, if I think I'm going to forget, write it down. Nothing wrong with writing something down. Say, just a moment before you continue. The dam waters recede because you know that you have it. And you can bring it up at another time. Don't vent recklessly. Secondly, don't consent and resent. Now, this is not the second point. This is still under that last point. I mean, this is under the second point. But under the second point, don't consent and resent. You know, you go along with some situation, you go along with some condition, but you never say a word about it. Never say a word about it. You don't like it, but you just let it go on. You just keep on continuing, disagreeing with it, but never saying a word. Going along, being the dutiful person, but consenting and resenting. And the resentments build up. It's like corrosion underneath, eating away at the integrity of your relationship. Until one day it shows up. And then you think all you got to do is just scrape off that little surface piece. Then a big old chunk falls out. And then it goes all the way down to the roots of the relationship where you have been over years consenting and resenting. I want to add something parenthetically. Laverne and I will be married 14 years in December. My first marriage ended after 24 years, quarter of a century. And it didn't end because there was some big problem that all of a sudden showed up. It ended because of the inability to be able to effectively communicate about underlying issues that had been growing for years. So I know what I'm talking about when I say do not consent and resent. This is why the scripture says speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. If that's ruffling your feathers, find a way to say it. Say it in love. But find a way to say it. So let me say this also. And I need to say this parenthetically because this is important for not just today's message, but every message that you'll hear this month about the family. And not just the family, but about every other message that you will ever hear me or anybody else say. No matter how skilled you are, no matter how passionately you try, you are not in control of the destiny of your relationships. You are not in control of the destiny of your relationship. You are not in control of any aspect of your life. James tells us later on, those of you who say, hey, I'm going to go down to town and tomorrow I'm going to do this, says, who are you? You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. We have influence in our lives. For sure, I wouldn't be giving this message. We have influence. We can make a difference. But we do not have control. We cannot guarantee that what we do is going to make somebody else do what they should do. And they can't guarantee that what they do is going to make you do what you should be doing, so to speak. Ann Landers, some of you know her, the famous columnist. On June 29th, 1975, her column made front page news because she was announcing that after 38 years of marriage, her marriage was ending. And that after counseling thousands and thousands and thousands of people on all issues related to relationships, hers had come to an end. There are no guarantees in this life. The scripture tells us God will supply all of our needs. That is a fact. And he will do that. And you can trust that promise. He is faithful. I say amen to that. But in order to see that realized, what do you have to be? Needy. So the promise is not that you won't ever be needy. How else can God meet the need if you're not needy? So the promise is not if you trust God, you will never ever find yourself in this life in a spot of need. No. What you will find yourself is in a spot where God will always be faithful to meet the needs you encounter. What this message and what this series is about is not about guarantees. It's about healthy maintenance. It's about healthy maintenance. Not smoking doesn't guarantee you'll live to be 100. But it at least addresses a major reason why many people won't live to be 100. Healthy communication doesn't guarantee that a marriage will last. But it addresses a major reason why many don't. and not just marriages, but other relationships, why they fail. So don't consent and resent. Stay away from you always and you never. Stay away from you always and you never. Why? Because it's always wrong and it's never true. Stay away from it because it's always wrong and it's never true. Nobody ever does anything all the time. Get help. Get help is another one. You know, people boast about having a fitness coach. I always laugh at this. People boast, I got myself a fitness coach. People boast about having a nutritional coach and a financial coach, even a life coach. How about a communication coach? When do we need to get help? Think of a car being stuck in the mud, spinning its tires. You stepping on the accelerator and all you're doing is kicking up more mud. Then you start rocking it. Rock it, rock it. So you start rocking it back and forth and all you're doing is making the hole bigger. Sometimes in our relationships, we need a push. We need a push. And actually, we need a tow. Because before we do that, we might say, oh, honey, you get behind the wheel, I'm going to push. And you start pushing, and that ain't working. We can't get this out by ourselves. We need a tow truck. When you're stuck and you continue to repeat the same unhealthy patterns of communication, hurting one another, wounding one another, missing one another, tuning one another out, all these kinds of things, when those habits are entrenched, that's when you get some help. Time to call a tow truck. Here's number three. Pray about your speech regularly. Pray about your speech regularly. Now understand what I'm talking about here. I'm not just saying, go to God and say, God, help me to be a better communicator. That's not what I'm talking about, because remember last week when we talked about what come to me means and how the Lord wants more for us than to come to him as an ATM machine to dispense blessing or dispense power or dispense resolution or dispense whatever it is. He wants us to come to him. If there's one area that last week's message applies to, this is it. If you want to take last week's message and listen to it and say, what's a practical example of coming to him? What do I need to come to him with? This message goes with that. You know, it's good to spend time with the Lord. It's good to spend time with the Lord, reviewing our speech and talking to him about it, but not just what we said, but what was behind what we said. To talk to him about what was behind what we said. Remember, the Lord cares for you. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Grace was playing a song on Marco Polo, Jesus Fix It. And amen. And Jesus wants to fix it and Jesus does fix it. I think our understanding of what he wants to fix, though, is limited. Because many times we think all Jesus wants to do is fix the problem. That's not all he wants to fix. What he wants to fix is your fear. What he wants to fix is your reluctance to talk to him as openly as he is inviting you to talk to him. What he wants to fix is sort of the sporadic nature of your relationship with him, where it's in and out, up and down, round about, and where there is a consistent longing for him as he consistently longs for us. That's what he wants to fix. And he will use this area to give us the opportunity to experience his fixing on that level. It's good to pray about being wise and loving and effective in our speech, but it's also important to be honest about how we're doing. What's driving those outbursts? Those shutdowns? What's making us snippy? Why am I irritable? Matthew 12:34 says, the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Now, for us as believers, that's not an indictment. What that is for us is an invitation for us to share what's going on in that old heart that's causing your speech to be what it is. The Lord wants to know what's going on in there. What's happening in there? How you doing? Talk to me. There are mornings when Laverne is just off her game in terms of her speech. And my first question is, why are you acting like that to me? I ain't do nothing. Get it together. Don't be taking it out on me. My first question is, you can ask me, is how you doing? How you doing today? How you feeling? You know, Laverne has a chronic illness. And some days she's just not feeling well. And I'll ask, how you doing? And more times than not, it's not because of something, you know, where she's just got a bad attitude. It's because she's dealing with some things underneath that are affecting her demeanor and her comportment. And the Lord knows that about us. And he cares about that. That's what Come to Me was about last week. He cares about that. Our speech is a barometer of our hearts. And that's not to say, go get your heart together then. You got an old black heart. No, it's to say, my heart needs treatment. And I know somebody who knows how to treat it. Come to me. So thank you, Lord, for the warning and also for being there to coach me. Not just telling me to get it together. Straighten out your act. Come to me. Let's talk about what you said there and why. What's going on? You okay? How you feeling? Number four, celebrate your progress thankfully. Celebrate your progress with thanksgiving. God is at work in you, the scripture says. God is doing stuff in you. It is appropriate to say, thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing. It is fitting for the upright to give thanks. It is fitting to give thanks at all times, in everything. Give thanks. So celebrate your progress thankfully. Be your most honest critic and your biggest fan. Be that to you. Your most honest critic and your biggest fan. Now, critic is not judge. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, like a judge hurls shame. How could you say such a stupid thing? That's not what I'm talking about when I say honest critic. I'm talking about the kind of critic that would say, where you ask yourself, now how could I have said that differently? Or was it necessary to say that at all? Do you think that that improved your relationship? How important is it for you to have peace versus winning? And then ask the question, because the answer may be, I want to win. And if that's the truth, deal with that before the Lord. I know what I'm supposed to say, Lord. I'm supposed to say I want peace, but really I want dominance. I want to crush this person. Be your most honest critic and your biggest fan, your biggest cheerleader. So let's say you go back to the person and you say you're sorry for what you said or how you said it. And the person looks at you completely unmoved. Or they go off and they say something like this. Oh, I see. You think that just coming back here and saying I'm sorry makes it better. Well, it doesn't. And they go off and they're angry and they're unmoved and they're not receiving your efforts for peace. They're not receiving your apology. They're not receiving your goodwill to try to take a step towards peace. Maybe they need more time. Maybe they need more healing in order for them to be able to receive what you're given. Or maybe they just want to be bitter. Some people just want to be bitter. They don't want peace for whatever reason. I wouldn't assume that in my communication, but sometimes it happens. But you know what? In a sense, their response is absolutely irrelevant. Absolutely irrelevant, because you see, you're apologizing to them and sincerely so, but you're apologizing for the Lord and for yourself. You're growing. You're growing in faith. You're growing in trust. You're growing in intimacy. You're growing in security. You're growing in confidence. You're growing in experiencing the unsearchable riches of Christ, regardless of how that person responds. Because otherwise, if you're doing it to get something, you'll give up. And you might say something like this, well, I take my apology back. You didn't give me what I want, so I'll take it back then. Forget it. Forget it. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for the Lord and for yourself. So when you take that step of faith, when you have an incident where instead of just rushing out your words, you pause and you're conscious that you did it. Celebrate that. Celebrate it like it's the 4th of July. Celebrate that thing. You know how we do with kids when they tinkle in the toilet? They're developing a new habit and you, boy, you just blow the party horns and jump up and down and you just do that. Celebrate your progress with the Lord. High five him in your heart. Celebrate progress. And if you need a label under which to put that, it's give thanks in everything. Celebrate progress, even if it's small. See, we often underestimate the small adjustments we can make in our lives. And yet the slightest turn of a screw is often the difference between whether an engine sputters or whether it roars. Just the slightest turn of the screw. So there it is. Straight talk, about communication. May the Lord bless you as you pursue it with Him. And I'm done.